From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called The Tactics of the Devil, part of a series of studies in the book of Acts. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, God Only You Can Trust. The text is found in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Why, cries one, this is no promise of God. Just so. But it was a promise of man, and therefore it came to nothing. Peter thought that he was saying what he should assuredly carry out. But a promise which has no better foundation than a human resolve will fall to the ground. No sooner did temptations arise than Peter denied his master and used oaths to confirm his denial. What is man's word? An earthen pot broken with a stroke. What is your own resolve? A blossom which, with God's care, may come to fruit, but which, left to itself, will fall to the ground with the first wind that moves the bough. On man's word hang only what it will bear. On thine own resolve depend not at all. On the promise of thy God hang time and eternity, this world and the next, thine all and the all of all thy beloved ones. This volume is a checkbook for believers, and this page is meant as a warning as to what bank they draw upon and whose signature they accept. Rely upon Jesus without limit. Trust not thyself nor any born of woman beyond due bounds, but trust thou only and wholly in the Lord.
Oh,
As believers in Jesus Christ seek to witness to the unsaved, they are frequently met by a variety of questions. These might include such queries as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Cairns answers these and many other questions on a DVD presentation called Q&A with Alan Cairns. In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such concerns. We're happy to be able to provide you, free of charge, a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD, Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. If you wish, you may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. In the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 5, we find the first instance of discipline in the New Testament church. Many believers were moved to give of their substance to assist the poor and needy among them. Ananias and Sapphira sold some property and professed to be giving all of the proceeds to the church, but by secret agreement they held back a portion for themselves. Not deceived by their lie, Peter confronted them with lying to the Holy Spirit, and both of them died at once, struck down by God's hand. Hypocrisy is one of the devil's most powerful weapons against the Church of Christ, for enemies within the church are far more dangerous and destructive than those from outside. Although church discipline is painful, it must be maintained for the sake of the body. Now to continue this message entitled, The Tactics of the Devil, here is Dr. Cairns.
People say, do you not believe in the eternal security of the believer? I believe in the eternal security of the saints of God, certainly. I believe that when a man is saved by the grace of God, he'll never be in hell. I believe that when the blood of Christ is applied, it can never lose its power. But let me say this, I do not believe, and let me emphasize it, I do not believe in the eternal security or any other kind of security for every empty professor. And I know that there are many who profess who do not possess. I know there are those who have the name of Christ who do not have the nature. I know those who have the outward semblance who do not have the inward reality of the work of grace. And I tell you, a profession of godliness never yet saved a soul from hell. Never yet. Nothing but real, vital godliness can be taken to be the mark of grace, and nothing but grace can save a sinner. But let me say this. even where a Christian is genuinely saved, even where he is definitely a child of God, his sins can have deadly and disastrous effects. How many parents are saved and they're going to heaven, and yet because of sin and inconsistency of life, they leave a bitterness in their children, they leave an ungodly atmosphere in their home, and they damn their offspring in hell. I could bring you to parent after parent after parent after parent who's saved, but they've lost their family. And I could bring you, I'm not saying it's true in every case, but I could bring you again and again and again to parents who have lost their family because of inconsistency of life. Because of professing one thing and doing another thing. Having one standard before the church on the Sabbath day. Having another standard before the family in the seclusion of the home. I could bring you to young people, ones that I have known for many years and I know intimately and therefore know exactly what I'm talking about. I could bring you to young people and they were sent away into the world. I'm not excusing their sin, because every man finally must stand or fall for himself before God. But I could bring you to young people who have been sent away into the world. Young people who have been taken up with the vilest of sins, who have got lost in the drug culture of this country. Because of this very thing, vile, filthy hypocrisy surrounding them in the church which they were reared. My friend, that is a great evil. I want you to notice that in the case of the early church, this attack from the inside was just as quickly repelled as the attack from the outside. The sin on the inside was just as strongly withstood as the persecution from the outside. And I think that there you have the greatness of the early church. The greatness of the early church is not found in that they did not have ungodly men in their midst. Their greatness was not found in that they didn't harbor any hypocrites, but their greatness was found in that they didn't willingly turn a blind eye to sin. In other words, they met persecution with determination, and here we find they met pollution with discipline. How many churches feel here? It's easy to turn a blind eye to sin. It's easy for a church just to go along with the crowd and go along with the stream. It's easy to say, well, now let's not get into trouble. No preacher likes to have to fight a running battle in his own church. No preacher likes to have to upbraid those who are his own friends. No preacher likes to have to bring people before a session or an elders meeting and say, now this and this and this must be dealt with. But my friend, let me say this. If we have a view to the future prosperity of the Church of Jesus Christ, then discipline must be maintained. Now, it's not an easy thing. I don't think it was particularly easy for Peter to withstand Ananias. Wouldn't it have been nice for him to sit back and say, well, now at least this man has given some money, others haven't given any, and go easy on him? That's exactly what most people do today. If you pay enough, you'll get by with anything. Isn't that true in most churches? If a person is a big enough giver, they can get by with anything. My friend, I think it needs to be stated right at the very beginning that every Christian ought to be tithing and giving to the utmost of their ability before God and to God. But let me say this, when they give money to this church, they've given it to the Lord. They haven't given it to me, and I am not beholden to them. If you give $1 million a week, I don't think you do right now, but if you do, if you give $1 million a week, I'm not beholden to any man. And I don't feel obligated to any man, however generous he is to the work of God. Because when a man gives, he gives to the work of God, and he gives to God, and that's between God and him. But my job, and the job of every elder in this church, is the job that the apostles had here, to maintain the purity of the church of Jesus Christ. I well remember many years ago, a little church that I have mentioned before, in which I was practically reared, Free Presbyterian Church, that there were a couple of men, many ways good men, but they wanted our church to go easy on apostasy. Not to fight the battle quite so strong. Just to sit back and let's be a little evangelical backwater and let the apostasy grow and grow like a cancer through the land, but don't do too much against it. Protest against the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Stand up publicly and burn the books of an infidel like Professor J.E. Davy, one of the leading Greek scholars of Europe, but one of the greatest apostates that ever spawned upon the earth, who cursed the name of Jesus Christ and blasphemed his precious blood and his bodily resurrection. To burn the books of that man and call him a heretic, these boys said, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Now, we didn't burn Davy. Let's say that. John Calvin has been greatly cursed because he is supposed to have had a hand in burning a heretic. Well, we haven't burned any heretics. But I'll tell you, we did burn the books of this heretic so that the press and all came in to see, why are these being burned publicly? And then we told them, and the people got the message for the first time. But these people said, don't do that. That's not nice. Sure, it's not nice. Is it nice for a blasphemer like Davy to curse the blood of Christ and get away with it? Is it nice for a blasphemer to mock the resurrection and get away with it? No, it's not a bit nice. We felt it was just that we should do this, and so it was done. But these couple of men said, oh, no. Now, one of them in particular was a rabid little gentleman. And he would not give way. Now, he took with him a very good man, softest individual I think I've ever known, the softest hearted man whose face glowed for the Lord. But he made a big mistake. He said, you fellas better tone down, because if you don't, we leave. And when we leave, we'll take another man with us. And they were wrong in that. And when we three go, and they did this, away goes your money, and you'll close your doors. Well, you know, that's the worst thing you could say to a Free Presbyterian minister. It's the very worst thing you could say. And so he was told, we're not asking you to go, but we are telling you if you go, those doors will not shut. For neither you nor your money have kept them open, but the God of heaven. And they're open to this day, and they're winning souls to this day. And they're establishing a testimony in a very hard district to this day. My friend, let's get this. The Church of Jesus Christ is called to discipline. Let's never give place to the devil. Let's never make one of two mistakes. The churches today seem to escape persecution by conformity. And then they simply excuse pollution by compromise. But by the grace of God, we'll never make those mistakes. We'll neither be conformed to the world nor compromise with it on the inside. Now let's quickly look at the story practically and see how we may consider it in the light of our own lives, or rather consider our own lives in the light of it. And I trust as we do consider it, that the Lord will give us a horror of hypocrisy, because that's the great sin of this chapter. I want you to notice in the first two verses what we may call a secret resolve. Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. He kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now it would seem that Ananias had seen what Barnabas did. May well indeed have been the case that he saw the acclaim with which Barnabas was met. For I'm sure that in those days there were very few rich people in the church, and the vast majority of the thousands of new believers would have been poor. And so therefore it put a very heavy burden upon the rich who were supposedly willing to give away their substance for the furtherance of the work and the good of the people of God. They saw therefore the acclaim that a rich man like Barnabas received when he laid his riches at the apostles' feet. Could be that they were moved with ungodly aspirations after the praise of men. But on the other hand, let's give them the benefit of the doubt. It may well have been that they were willing to lay down everything at the apostles' feet. So they took their land and they sold it. But certainly we must at least conclude that once they got the money in their hands, money did for them what it does for so many people. Burns into their heart. Became a god to them. So many people say that money's the root of all evil. The scripture never says that. It's avarice is the root of all evil. It is the love of the money. It's those who will be rich. It's not those who make money. It's those who make money their god that find that they have a root of all evil within them. And it would seem that these people, once they actually got the money in their hand, became liars to God and men. Now, they didn't need to sell the property. It was their own. The Bible nowhere commends or commands communism, as so many so-called modern liberal Christians have said this passage teaches. There's no communism here. The Bible nowhere says that they had to give one brass farthing of the money that they made of the sale of their land. God never asked them for it. But what the Lord does ask for is honesty. And when they came pretending, this is all we made, therefore let us draw out our daily needs of the common treasury. When they came pretending that they were putting all in order that they could live off the treasury, then God did take a hand, for the Lord always demands common honesty, integrity, and decency in a child of God. And let me say that's a very general lesson, but it will hold good for your daily living. It will hold good for your business life. It will hold good for every deal you ever make in the world. If it doesn't stand up to the test of common decency, if it doesn't stand up to the test of common honesty, if it won't stand the searchlight of such things, then how will it stand the searchlight of the Word of God? So the Lord was looking for that, certainly. Now you'll notice this secret resolve. It was first and clearly a joint resolve. The husband and the wife were in it together, according to verse 2. Ananias was privy to it. Peter puts it clearly in verse 9. Or Sapphira was privy to it. And Peter puts it clearly in verse 9 to Sapphira when he says, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? You know, God has made the marriage bond a very strong and holy and binding thing. Therefore, he's made it one of the most powerful things in the world. It's good to see a husband and a wife who are truly united. And when they are united together in the Lord for good, when they are united in purposes of holiness, in purposes of Christian service, what a power they are for the glory of the name of the Lord. You take some of the great husband and wife teams that have been seen in history. You take, for instance, and I have mentioned this one before, so I don't have to describe it in detail. You remember the great missionary duo of C.T. Studd and his wife? Both of them sold out to God. What happened when a husband and a wife were so united? They were able to blaze a trail in China. They were able then, as she stayed at home and built up the home end of the work, for him to blaze a trail in India. And again, while she whipped up the people of God to prayer and gifts at home, he opened up the whole heart of Africa to the gospel. And today the efforts of that missionary couple have changed the face of the entire world. What a good thing it is when a husband and a wife are united together in holy service before God. What a good thing in a home when the husband isn't pulling one way and the wife another. What a good thing when children can see their parents united in prayer, united in love, not merely one for another, but in their love for the Lord. What a good thing when children can see their parents together, united in their devotion to the Word and in their life of obedience to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. It's a good thing when you see a truly united man and wife in the things of God. But my friend, when they are united to do evil, untold harm normally ensues.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.